This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I want you to think back in a time, and I really want you to think now, locate the time, when last did you feel really at peace? Like when you felt at peace. When last did you feel at peace? Where everything about you just went, there's no lucky here. That peace. When last did you feel at peace? Why did you feel at peace? What caused you to feel that peace? What was no longer present in your life because of that peace? What caused that peace? And then, how come you don't feel that right now? Or when you woke up this morning, or when you woke up on Monday? What is the reason for you receiving peace, and what is the reason for you losing it? What causes peace to be there, and why is it so fragile? Why is it so vulnerable? Why is it so, a friend of mine says, like soos mis voor die son, like mist before the sun. It's there, but then you can't hold on to it. And it's amazing that when we speak about a yearning for peace, a longing for peace, that is a universal experience of not just mankind, but creation. A longing for peace, a yearning for peace. Every single religion in the world focuses on that. That is what we truly desire. That is what we truly long for. That is what brings a sense of this is proper, this is right, this is heaven. It's a sense of peace. It's all transcending peace. In one sense, the message of peace, the concept of shalom in the Old Testament and Irenae in the New Testament, the equivalent concept, is the fullness of the story of God's work of redemption. It is a word that summarizes everything, that brings together everything. Every single story in the Bible, every single account, every single teaching, every single promise in the Bible hinges around God's shalom. So it's something that Old Testament Jews and Christians have in common. It is the waiting on, it's a trusting for God's peace to settle once and for all on earth, to make all things right, to put everything right again. I want to show you one or two images. But maybe it's not that peaceful. This is such typical South African scenes. You can choose any news channel, you can choose any newspaper. This is such typical. And on that scene is the social unrest. Social unrest that we see there, that is so prevalent that again this weekend, this few days in this week, for those of you who wanted to travel to Somerset West or Grabow or Strand or Makassar or Muizenberg were unable to, because there were road closures and violent protests, burning destructive protests again, violence, the lack of peace personified, because of perceived injustice. It's not fair. It's not fair. This week, the burning and the tires and the conflict was because of inequality to access to services, to work, to home. Basic desire to belong, basic desire to work, basic desire to be fed. Basic desires. I'm not saying the protest in their way was right. I'm saying serious injustice, perceived injustice, serious violence, upsetting everyone. If you ask, what did you miss for most of the drivers coming through from Somerset West to Bellville or Cape Town? What did you lose on Friday? They would say they would lose their peace on the road. They would say they lost their temper. They would say whatever. But the point is, there was not peace. Peace is gone. And for those guys, why are you doing this? Because I long for peace. Because I'm angry that things aren't right. There is no peace. And you see, obviously, the posters and scenes from previous issues with violence and women and children, sexual violence protests because of that, and obviously because of the Black Lives Matter, because of racial injustice. In Cape Town today, in South Africa today, like in every other country in the world, there's a lack of peace because of injustice, because of Because some people have rights and other people don't have rights. Some people have access, some people have privilege and others don't. It's a basic issue. There is something lost. Peace is lost. But peace is not just out there. Obviously, the next slide shows a picture of all of us during lockdown. Or maybe a normal mom in every other generation. Or a working guy in every other generation. A doctor in every other generation. It's peace is not just out there. It's not just something you lose out there because of this. But it's something deep personal. Many times people, I remember a friend of mine, Vim, he got saved with us at Varsity, and a few years later, we were having a special time with God, and he had a serious deliverance, something, God delivered him of something seriously. There was an incident, and he was delivered, and he came back to me the next day. He said, Ross, I was so shocked that evening when I sat in the bath, absolutely tired and still euphoric about what had happened. God had done something. It saved me of something which I didn't even know I needed saving of. And he says, it's the first time in my life that I can remember there weren't thoughts fighting in my head. It was so normal for him. It was so normal. He's an extremely intelligent guy. So his brain goes, zzz, 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 zzz. I don't have that problem. But his brain goes like, and he said it was so amazing that he experienced peace for the first time when he was alone. And he didn't want to climb out of that bath until the bath was really cold, prompting him to please climb out. And the issue is, he experienced peace. He was not aware that he never had peace in his head. He never had it up until that point. So peace is there, peace in a relationship. Sometimes there's a relationship that was broken. It's not protesting or anything. In fact, nothing happens, and that is the reason why you have a lack of peace. If there was some demonstration, some fighting, at least you know both of us are aware that something isn't right. But a peace. So what is this peace that we speak about? What is this longing, this yearning for peace? I want to just start with a scripture that just brings everything back to creation. There was a time when there was peace. There was a time. There was a time when everything was proper and everything was right. God said at the end of his creation, the first creation account in Genesis chapter 1, he said, God saw everything that he created, and it was very good. It was perfect. Everything was perfect. Everything was in place. There was no lack. There was no sickness. There was no violence. There was no breakup. There was no injustice. Everything was proper. And everything was right. I want to say, for me, and I'm sure for you, if you were to try to imagine that, it would be really difficult to imagine that. It would be really, it's something we all long for, but it's really difficult to imagine a world where everything is proper, perfect, and full. It's really amazing. It speaks about harmony. So, in the Old Testament, the word shalom and the Greek equivalent, eirene, those two words together, more than 500 mentions in the Bible. It's a major theme. It's a major theme in the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, about 130 references are translated as peace. So most of it aren't even translated as peace because it's such a shallow word. And for us, when we think about peace, we think about that first slide that we had, that it will be amazing if there wasn't violence, if there wasn't injustice, if there wasn't inequality, if there wasn't racial oppression. But the Bible, what one translator wrote, he says, if you translate shalom into the word peace, and even the Greek equivalent, if you translate it into the word peace, it is liking to say that the Grand Canyon is a crack in the ground and the Pacific Ocean is a puddle of water. It's so shallow. It's so empty. It's so void of the richness of what God truly has intended for us. It's so void of it. So the words that we can see there, translating those two concepts, Greek and New, it speaks about completeness. It speaks about wholeness. It speaks about wellness. There's an instance in the Bible in Joshua chapter 8, speaking about a building of an altar, but the word shalom there is used to refer to a stone that is perfect and whole. It's a simple concept, a stone that is perfect and whole. A stone that doesn't have a crack in it, and a stone that isn't lacking anything. But the word shalom there is used to describe this whole, complete, perfect normal thing, perfect normal thing, not just a normal perfect as it's intended, as it's right, it's proper. And again later you see there in Job 5:24, when Job says, this is a prayer of him praying, he says, there is shalom in my house because I counted my flocks and not one were missing. It speaks again of a system that is, everything is as it ought to be. It's as it ought to be. It's perfect. It's as it was intended to be. Imagine your life being as it was intended to be. There's no reason to worry. There's no reason to react, no reason to respond. But the word shalom is used as a verb, so that's a noun. It describes it. But it's used as a verb in a few places in the Bible that actually gives us the gist. And that's why I'm saying that shalom is the fullness of what God has intended for us. It's the fullness of the work of every single biblical account. It's God's mission on earth is shalom, to bring peace. And to describe that, three words, just want to quickly summarize the concept and then I'll move on so that the non-academic people can also jump in with us. So the first one is an account in Kings where it says Solomon shalomed the temple. Solomon completed, put everything in place. Beautiful. And then the presence of the Lord pitched. Solomon put everything in place. Put every brick in place, every artifact in place, every ornament in place, every person in place. It speaks of a complex system fitting together as it ought to, as God said it should be. Amazing. Here's another example there in Exodus chapter 22, where it says, If I drove out here with my vehicle and I accidentally drive into Dale's car, the Bible says for me to shalom, to bring shalom to the, to put right the situation, it's not just to acknowledge and to receive forgiveness, but to bring restitution to his vehicle, to fix what was broken so that our relationship can be mended. Now, this is an everyday account for us, eh? This is something that we know this is proper. If I damage your stuff, it is the right and the proper Afrikaans, Christian, South African thing for me to fix what was broken. Shalom, there, Job. But it also refers to, in Proverbs, it refers to a relationship. If me and my wife have a rift, which never happens in the Van Niekerk home because I'm a pastor, but I mean, hypothetically speaking. Joking. But if we have a rift, if there's something that damages our relationship, the Bible says to shalom the relationship is to bring healing and restoration, to fix it, to put it as it ought to be, to put stuff back in place. People, when the Bible speaks about God's peace, the thing that you're longing for, it's this, that everything will be like God created it in the beginning. Shalom, everything ought to be as it always had to be. Everything is in place. And it refers to fixing, to shalom, to put everything back in place, that there is harmony, that everything plays it, that the complex system finds its place. It is proper to say for us, like the New Testament says, that God is our shalom. God is our peace. God is the one. What happened? What went wrong in Genesis? What went wrong in Eden? Nothing, not everything relates rightly to the founding principle of everything, to God himself. I'm going to just add one more story, just so we can get this. And when we say that we serve God as a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we say that we worship a triune God, the Christians, we serve a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can understand something of shalom. How is it that three beings live as one in perfect harmony, in perfect goodness? Daniel Migliori refers to God. He's saying, if you want to describe God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the best way for us to understand it biblically is to say that God is eternally self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming love. God is, in his essence, love, self-giving, other-regarding, community-forming. God is, in himself, three persons who live for the benefit of the other, who defers to the other one in terms of privilege, and who lives for the community itself, not for the individual itself. And that's why everything that God created in the beginning lived in absolute harmony. I spoke a long time now. I just wanted us to land at the principle that if you say you long for peace, you are one of 8 billion people at the moment on this planet who long for the same thing, because deep inside our hearts, we know that there is something lost, and we struggle to articulate it. We know we call it peace. We know that when we experience it, this is proper, this is right, this is fitting. I mean, the peace that you experience if a broken relationship is fixed, the peace that you experience if something that you worked really hard for eventually pays off, because usually it doesn't, but when it does, that sense of satisfaction and peace go like, this is proper, this is as it ought to be, this is what life is about, this is what gives me, when you see at the seashore your children playing carelessly, forgetting everything about masks and viruses and stuff, and your kids are playing, you know, this is peace, this is shalom, this is how things ought to be, this is how things ought to be. I'm going to introduce a story quickly and then I'll move on. Last Sunday, I missed Ferdi's message. I watched it online twice. It's really good. Be with God. It speaks about that inherent strive, longing for us to be with God and to be reconciled with God. And because myself and Nathan, we have a dog, Hector. We had a dog, Hector, 10-month-old boxer, and he woke me up he wakes me up every morning, and it's time to jog. And there are some days that I want to jog, and there are other days that I don't necessarily wake up with a fervent desire to go out running, because running with him is an upper body exercise more than a lower body, because he's a wild thing. So I went to jog with this big Hector, Nathan and myself, and we were running, and this morning he was more than usually excited about life. And that was the last time we jogged with Hector, because running next to him on the dam, Nathan and myself, Sonstral Dam, 1.5 kilometers from my house, all of a sudden he sat down, he laid down, and then he had a heart attack and he passed away. 10-month-old boxer, Nathan's dog, Nathan's favorite thing, Nathan's friend. And luckily I saw what was happening, and I just told Nathan, don't you want to circle once or twice so that Hector can regain his strength and then we can jog on? And as he circled the second time, the dog passed away, and then I had to tell my boy, Nathan, Hector is no dood. I says, maak jy 'n grap? And then it was difficult for me to explain to him why the dog died, and that the dog is dead, and now I can't do anything, the dog is dead now, it's over. And then we had a burial service while you had a service here, and it was such a sad reminder that on this earth, even the most greatest joys are temporary, because things are not shalom perfect, yeah? Things are not like it ought to be. Even if you share something for a moment, it won't last forever. And I had to talk to him that there is a time and a place when Jesus will come back, when we will experience true shalom. There will be a time like this. And this is exactly why Jesus came to earth, to make it possible for us to experience the shalom of God in this world. He said, I give you my peace. Not as the world does, but I give you my peace. And then he explains, in this world you will have trouble, but cheer on. I've overcome it. You can have peace and the confidence that this is passing. This is temporal. Longing for peace. It was an incredible teaching moment for him. I want to show you 3 pictures, and then I'll speed up. 3 pictures. Daniel, don't you want to open this for me, please, with that amazing hands of yours that play guitar so well? 3 pictures of the Old Testament that paints us pictures of the peace that God intends for us. The first one is, thank you. The first one is from Isaiah chapter 2. And the prophet Isaiah, he looks at the people. It's a beautiful text in fullness, but I just want to highlight this one piece. He says, many will say, come and say to me, when the Lord comes to restore all things, he says, many will come and say to me, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. It's amazing. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So not just God's people, but the other people will hear of it. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up a sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. It's a beautiful text that pictures the day of God's restoration. See, because peace was lost in man's distancing of God for his creation, God says, listen, I'll tell you how this is going to be fixed. There'll come a day when all the nations will stand before me because they see the witness of my people and they will see it. And God says, in that day, I will be the one who teaches them how to live in peace. I will teach them how to live in peace. They will find something of my shalom in practice. And he says, the result will be not just the end of war. Peace, biblical peace, is not just the fighting that ends, but he says biblical peace will happen when what they used to fight with will be turned around and used for the benefit of all. In this context, to end the poverty of Israel, which is what they were experiencing this time. To end the poverty. End of global hunger. Why? Because we no longer use stuff and our technology and our aims to make tanks, bombs, missiles, submarines, and stuff like that, weapons. He says, no, we'll repurpose those things to end world hunger. And if you think about it, it's not that difficult. The energy, effort, and money that is spent mankind to protect himself and to advance himself against the other nation, if that is simply used to turn around, God says, it's not just the fact that there'll be an end of fighting, there'll be an economic gain for everyone. It will be an end of global hunger. There is sufficient. Just depends on how you use your resources, for what you use your resources. Imagine we've got a factory down here in Cape Town. It will be in Epping. So we'll put our tanks through there, and there will be people who were previously disemployed from Khayelitsha and Delft and Mannenberg and all over. They'll put down their knives and their tuck and stuff and drive it through, and it gets transformed into some harvester. And because it's an Epping, the suspension will be dropped, and it will have a free flow. But it's amazing. It will go through. It's just proper and right. Culture. God is all about culture. Second picture. Beautiful picture of creation. Because it's not just that mankind is at war with itself. Peace was not only lost between peoples, but peace was lost between man and creation. Picture of Jesus' return, of the Lord's restoration of all things. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and their yearling together. And the little child will lead them. Wow. The cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. Let me just pause there. So I was 3 months old, and my brother Conrad was 2 years and a bit older than me, so two and a half. And my dad was working remotely. He was doing exploratory drilling. What do we call that? He was a geologist anyway, in the Northern Cape in Prieska, where I was born. And my mom walked outside the temporary home that they had there, the caravan, and walked out and was looking for Conrad. And the next moment she saw Conrad, my brother, trying to grab hold of a cobra, which was standing like this, and he just tried to grab it. So every time I read this, I go like, I have a vivid image of that, and it does its bit. This is not normal. This is what I'm saying here. This is not normal. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand on the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Speaking of a picture of shalom, about God's restoration, it's not just an end of death, but that which caused this. And remember, God spoke this to a pastoral economy, to a pastoral people. God spoke this message to people who were living from the land. So they had goats and sheep and oxen. And for those people, and for the people in the Middle East, the two most valuable things for you are your children, your descendants, because you need to have a legacy. So the most precious thing that you protected was your children. And the most precious thing that you protected in terms of value was your herds. So leopards, lions, not good stuff to be around. So he's the author here, God is saying through Isaiah, saying, listen, that which is most, that which you fought for all your life to secure, to protect, God says, your greatest legacy will not be your children and them with economic gain. God said, there will be a time when your greatest legacy, your greatest asset, will be shalom itself. Because you don't have to protect anything. There will be no need to exert your forces, your efforts, to preserve what you have. Because God says, shalom will be your greatest asset. There'll be a time, like in the Garden of Eden, where you don't have to worry where your children are at the moment. Imagine, parents, imagine you not needing to worry. Let me show you one more text that speaks into that. Zechariah chapter 8. If you want to ask me, what is my vision for the city? What is my driving vision for the city? It's this one. It's this one. This is what the Lord God Almighty says to Jerusalem. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with a cane because of their old age, and the city streets will be filled with the boys and girls playing there. How many of you feel comfortable at the moment to take your grandparents to Bellville Central or Cape Town Central and tell them to chill there and leave your children playing in the street while you go shopping? This is the image here. This is what God says. This is my shalom. It's not just an end of fighting. It is to put things right as it always ought to be. And this is the promise of God. And this is why Jesus Christ had to come to restore all things. And this is the mission into which the Lord invites us. Synonymous with the term shalom or erene, the peace of God, is the concept of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. God is called the God of peace. He's called the Prince of Peace, Jesus, and his aim is to restore peace. So whenever the Lord says that the church is a sign, a fortress, and a foretaste, and an instrument of my reign, he's saying, church, if you want to know what is your one goal on earth, it is to seek my peace, to speak my peace, and to share my peace. Very simple. What is the church all about? The church in the New Testament is a picture of peace. I mean, for the Romans in the first century, the fact that men, women, and children were allowed in the same space. There's no division. There's no superiority. You were allowed in the same space from any race and tribe and tongue and people. And your goal is to worship God together, to stand on equal footing before God. And your goal was to bless the city, to do good to those who are your enemies. It was an embodiment of the prince of the peace that God promises us. It is an embodiment. So in a proper sense, it is a sign. See, there's a place where people are ruled by another kingdom that is peaceful, that is good. It's a foretaste. You can be among them and experience something of this equality, grace, acceptance, love, and peace of God. And these people had one goal on earth, is to tell people about the kingdom of God and to make them experience it, to let them taste and see that God is good. This is my goal. If you want to know what is the heartbeat of Shofar Durbanville, it's this. We live to seek the peace of the city. It's one thing for us to hide away in our homes with our children, to clamp them down and hope nothing bad will happen to them. That's not going to happen. It's another thing for us to say, God, I want to enter into your mission in this world. And my mission is embodied in the simple principle to seek the peace of the city. And the peace of the city is not just an end of fighting. I mean, we can see it in the Old Testament. What do we, God, every time God speaks about peace and shalom, he speaks about, he talks about widows, orphans, and the foreigners. And for the Israelites, that meant something specifically. For the Israelites, the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners meant those people who don't have power in society. The kingdom of God is always measured on those people who don't have the riches or the access in society. How do they experience shalom? How do they taste the shalom that God has prepared for us? So that's why the Lord always says, whenever he speaks to them, I want to remind you, if you want to measure how you're doing with peace, I want you to know this is how you measure peace. How well is it going with the least of these in society? So seeking peace, three pictures: seek peace, speak peace, and share peace, and green peace. First of all, the Lord says, it's amazing, Paul quotes from Judges when he says that Christ himself is our peace. And the peace of God starts with me being reconciled to him, being at peace with him. And I want to say, I know that the Lord is speaking to people in this house today, because because every single song we sang spoke about us being at peace with God in terms of sin and shame. How confident are you to stand before God? Because even if everything else, even if you're rich and famous and everything, but in your soul, weightiness, because of shame, because of guilt, because of the stuff that you've done that you cannot erase, that your conscience reminds you of, or maybe your circumstance reminds you of. I want to say it's amazing. It always starts with seeking peace with God first, being reconciled. And Jesus' picture is beautiful. Remember we said biblical concept of shalom is not just to end the enmity, not just to stop the fighting, but to fully restore everything as it was before the incident happened. And this is beautiful. So next weekend we celebrate Easter. And on Easter, it is proper for us to say that, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ forgave your sins, but it's way more than that. It's not just that he forgave your sins. It is Jesus Christ forgave your sins by embodying your sinfulness, taking it upon himself, being a substitute, dying in your place, resurrecting over it, giving you victory over sin and over Satan. And more than that, he came to restore all things. That's the fullness of the promise. So when we say to seek peace before God, it is to seek wholeness, which Christ has prepared, not because of your efforts or your earning, but because of his grace. It is the gospel. It is a complete substitution. He became sin that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You will keep him. And the second thing, just in seeking peace in this time especially, that's what I loved Ferdi's message of last week. Please listen to it. He said, he called constantly that we live with God. And this is what this Isaiah promise is so beautiful. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace, not to pray the sinner's prayer 50 years ago and was now cleansed from his sin. You'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, whose soul is devoted to you, who trusts in you, who thinks about you. Philippians 4:8 says the same thing. It speaks about a mindset that lives in the reality that God is present and at work. God is with me and present and in work in this life. It is a habit. It's a rhythm. It's a lifestyle of reminding yourself. It's something that we practice, something that we enter into, but it's a lifestyle that God invites us into. Keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. And I really want to pray for people afterwards who really struggle with anxiety and thoughts of anxiety in their head. And there are many reasons why we could be anxious in this time. There's nothing wrong with you if you're anxious. Nothing wrong with you. We're going to pray with you and also challenge you. Speak the peace. I'm not going to go too much into that. But it's amazing. Jesus said that how should the disciple live? He says the one thing you go is you enjoy the hospitality of strangers constantly. And the first thing you say to them is, man, peace to you. I'm going to say to you that God intends, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you worship, but let me tell you, God intends that everything will be put right in your life. It starts with the promise that God is here to restore all things. The proclamation of the gospel is called the gospel of peace. Blessed are those who proclaim the gospel of peace, saying the good news is here, that God is here to restore all things and to make it new for you in the city where you live, your neighbor. But it's a proclamation, a constant telling that God is here to put everything right again. You feel anxious, you feel afraid. I can see why. Let me tell you, God is here to put everything right now. He can start doing it now in your life. And the last one, is just to share the peace. And as I was preparing, two concepts. The first one is God has been saying to us for a while now that if we want to experience the peace of God, it comes with the gift of reconciliation, of making peace. And I was preparing, I just had in my heart that there are many people that still live with a bit of a grudge, or a bit of an offense, or a bit of a, like, I'm not going to go into that relationship ever again. You've written off people and moved on. If you know what Jesus came to do, he came to put things right again, to bring shalom. That Proverbs 16 scripture that I quoted earlier. God is here to bring shalom, to heal relationships. And it's something that we pray for, but this is what the Bible says. There's a way to live where we can experience shalom in community. First with the insiders, and then with the outsiders. God says, for you even forgive outsiders, enemies. It means there's a forgiveness and a writing off of offenses. Because we received this in Christ, we ourselves share the peace that we've received from God. We share with the other one. Ending enmity, not wanting to you to fix everything in my life. But I'm here to say that it's well with me, and I do not expect you to fix what you broke in my life. But I choose to do good to you. I choose to do good with you. It's a journey. It's a journey. But the promise is, God, what I receive from you, I want to experience peace in my relationships, but also peace in the city. I think our time is a little bit up now. Nicole is smiling behind a mask back there because she was showing me 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 2 minutes, 1 minute. And I will continue with this a little bit. Let me just wrap. If I'm white, I can't wrap it like a real guy. But the last slide at the back, please. The last slide. Noch inne. Danke. The church is a sign, a foretaste, and an instrument. You and your relationships with believers are a sign of God's peace. That's why the Bible calls it so seriously for us to live in peace. If you are as anxious as your neighbor, the witness is struggling a little bit. But the invitation is it possible for you to be kept in perfect peace because your mind is stayed on him? Is it possible for you to experience? Is it possible for God to put right in your soul everything as it ought to be? And then from there, it starts in your heart and your head, and then in your home, and then in your hood, your neighborhood. Head, heart, home, and hood. It's easy to remember. But God wants to start with his peace in that area. And the invitation for us is to first of all seek his peace. Seek it. To speak it confidently to those around us. To confidently know that Jesus, the gospel, proclaimed good news is that God is here to fix everything, to put everything right again. And then to share it. To invite others. And it's as practical as whenever you see sin, if ever you see a wrong, quite simply to step into that space and participate with God in the smallest manner in what is necessary. That's why Jesus said, if someone's hungry, feed him. There you spread shalom. Very simple. If someone is hurting, encourage. If someone needs a space, you share your space. So it's a very simple, seek it, speak it, share it. Father, I thank you, God, that you came to put everything right again. You came to bring shalom, God. You came to establish your kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. And Lord, I pray for us here present and for those online. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you will pour out your peace in our hearts that transcends all understanding. That you'll fix our eyes upon you, God. That you will lift up. You say in your Psalm 3:3 that you are the lifter of the head. I pray that you will lift us up. Lift up our heads, God, that look to our circumstances. Then we can look to Christ. And we can experience your peace, God. Knowing that you're present. Knowing that you're in control. Knowing that you're for us. And knowing that all things lead to the good for those who love you. Settle our hearts in peace. In the hope that you are fixing all things. But God, I pray for more. I pray that you will urge us with a burning passion, God, to share in your journey to bring shalom wherever we are. And I pray, God, even now that you will highlight the names and the faces and the memories of people, God, that you want us to reconcile to bring peace with our neighbors. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.